Good morning. And welcome to worship in the house of the Lord. Stuart has a few announcements to get us started.
Morning, everybody. Welcome back to our winter visitors, and welcome to all their friends. I see quite a few good friends. You see who's back there? Max Littlejohn.
Oh, good, good.
Yeah. Max Littlejohn is back here, everybody, in case you didn't see him. And, you know, there's quite a few other people, too. Today is Communion Sunday. As always, everybody is invited to partake. You do not have to be a member of the church. We have Veterans Day is the following Monday, and we are doing collections for clothing, hygiene products, everything. Please donate whatever you can. There are sign-up sheets over in Swain Hall for the Thanksgiving Fellowship dinner and the church decorating. This Thursday, there will be flu shots here in Swain Hall. This is through CVS and your own insurance company. If you need a flu shot, think about that. And also, we ask people to be considerate of others when it comes to fragrances, cologne, perfumes, and everything. Don't forget the allergies, and let's make it so where they're a little bit more comfortable.
Great. Thanks, Stuart.
And Mary Lou?
Remember those pretty bells that were right over here? Thursday we had two people to play. For one reason or another, I desperately need to come and pick on you folks. I'd like you to come play bells. Even if you can't read music, I'll teach you, and we only start you with one bell. One lonely little bell that goes ding, ding, ding. Please, if you have any interest or that talent or whatever, and if you have neighbors, bring them too. Thank you.
Yeah, the handbells practice on Thursday afternoons, 2 o'clock here in the sanctuary.
Thanks, Stuart. So let me just add a couple more things. And with the bells, it's a wonderful opportunity to do whatever it might be that you can to enrich our worship services, and the bells is one of those ways. And so if you're looking for a way in which you might be a part of the ministry of this church, and if you can move your hand like this, you might want to come and give it a try and see if it might be for you. I also wanted to mention, Dick Zabriskie and I were at Presbytery yesterday, and at Presbytery, we examined a candidate for ministry, and one of the questions that was asked of that candidate got me thinking. Somebody asked that candidate, what is it that excites him about ministry? It makes him want to get up in the morning and go to church and be involved in ministry, and so I reflected on that myself and thought of some of the things that excite me. And one of those that excites me is Bible study. I love studying the Bible. I love teaching the Bible. And we have a couple Bible studies in this church that I want to encourage you to give a try to. I have a study on Wednesdays at 10 o'clock. We're presently going through the Gospel of Mark. And the three Ds, the three retired ministers in this church, Dick Zabriskie, Doug Wright, and David Glenn Walker, have a study on Fridays, and the fellowship time begins at 8:30. Is that right, David? And then the study begins at 9? But either one of those, I just think it's a great opportunity to get to know more deeply what God's Word is about. I believe the 3D study, and I know my study, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have already studied the Scripture and be very fluent in it. If you're just a beginner or if you have been studying the Bible for a long time, either way, you can fit in and enjoy getting some things out of getting to know God's Word better. So I want to encourage you to come to either the Friday or the Wednesday study. That's my little pitch for you. All right, to get us, move us into worship. A story is told of a family that went to the movies, mom and dad and some kids, and one of the kids, a young son, stopped at the concession stand to pick up some popcorn first before going into the theater. By the time he opened the doors for the theater to go in and find his family, they dimmed the lights and it was dark. And coming from that light in the lobby into the movie theater, he couldn't see his family. He walks up and down the aisle trying to find them, and his desperation is growing. And finally, he blurts out, "Does anybody here recognize me?" And I share that because I think sometimes that's how it is coming into church, especially somebody coming in for the first time. We come to church because we're hoping to find in church a companionship, a spiritual family. But sometimes new people come in and they stand on the sides or in the entryway or in Swain Hall, and really kind of the pleading of their heart is, "Does anybody here recognize me?" And so I want to encourage us to be especially looking out for those who might be new or who on a particular day might just be feeling lonesome. And it's our opportunity to reach out with the love of Christ to one another. So reflect upon that and prepare your heart for worship.
Please stand if you are able and let us read responsively the call to worship. Any who are weary,
can hear what he says.
Any who are wandering,
can hear what he says.
Any who are unfulfilled,
can hear what he says.
And who are restless,
can hear what he says.
Because here we meet our Savior. Let us pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now please join in the opening hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
And I invite you to join your hearts with me in prayer. Oh, I'm sorry, before that, I did want to mention that I mentioned the two Bible studies that we have going weekly, the Wednesday and the Friday, but I realized I neglected to mention the monthly Presbyterian Women's Bible study as well. Diane, when does that meet again?
Second Tuesday of the month.
At what time? 1:30. At 1:30. So another Bible study possibility is the second Tuesday of the month, the Presbyterian Women's Study also. All right, let's lift our hearts in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful that you are a God who cares and that you build within our hearts that kind of care as well. And one of the ways in which we live that out is by praying for one another. So we thank you that we have that opportunity every Sunday morning to lift up our prayers to you, and it doesn't stop just on Sunday morning, but I know you set it upon the hearts of people here to be praying for each other during the week, and I'm so glad for that. But right now, Lord, we lift up our prayers for people that we know that could use just a little bit extra help from you. We thank you that Max Little John is here, and pray for your continued care for Max. Give him the strength each day that he needs. We pray for Hazel Bacon. Pray that you continue to give to her the strength that she needs each day. We pray for Beverly Brooks. Pray that you'd protect her from the pain that is so common, so frequent for her. Pray that you'd ease that pain, help her to be able to handle that. We thank you that Carol Maxwell is recuperating from her the cat bite that had her in the hospital for a few days. Thank you that the swelling has gone down, that she's able to use her hand again, and she's doing better. And we pray to continue to guide her recuperation. We pray for Bill Wentling, who has been dealing with chronic pain and now cut himself and is in the emergent care. Take care of him. We pray for Martha Porter, who had some elevated heartbeat today and went to urgent care to have that looked at. Pray to protect her, that watch over her heart. We pray for Al Kerr. Thank you that he is out of the hospital, out of rehab, back home. Take care of him, Lord, and guide his recuperation. We pray for Patrick Floyd, that Patrick would know your presence with him, helping him each day. Thank you that Marilee Marshall is here today, doing better from her shingles, and pray that you would guide her recuperation. We thank you that Shirley Walker is here as well, and she's next week going in to have a second opinion on this procedure to have the valves, leaking valves and her aortic valves clipped. We pray that all would go well with that. Guide her, protect her, and pray that she'd be able to have that procedure. Lord, we pray also for the people, the ministries of Faith Presbyterian Church. Bless them. We pray for the ministry of Eve's Place. Thank you for the wonderful work they are doing in bringing healing in the lives of women, children, men who have been victims of domestic violence. Holy God, we admit that we often have rotten attitudes and corrupt thoughts, that those things fill our hearts and minds more frequently than we wish. You call us to be pure in heart. That does not come easily to us. So, Lord, we turn to you, and we pray that you will help us to bring to you honestly, humbly, sincerely, those rotten attitudes, those corrupt thoughts, so that we can be cleansed and renewed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know there are other things on the hearts and minds of others here today, and we thank you that you listen even to the groanings of our hearts. We present the spoken prayers and the groanings and the unspoken prayers to you. And we thank you for hearing them. In Jesus' name, amen. We trust God with our prayers. Let us trust God as well with our tithes and our offerings. Lord God, thank you for giving us the privilege of giving back to you. You don't need our gifts, and yet you choose to work in such a way in this world that you use our gifts, our financial gifts, the gifts of our time, our energy, our skills, our abilities. And so, Lord, we commit all of them to you, not just the tithes and offerings in the plates today, but ourselves. And all that we can give, we dedicate them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who have been here the last many weeks know that we've been walking our way through the Psalms of Ascent. So those of you who are back for the winter, just to catch you up on that, the Songs of Ascent are a group of psalms, Psalm 121, I think it is, through 134, or Psalm 120, I guess it is, through 134, that were the songs that the Jewish people would sing on their pilgrimages to Jerusalem. So as they went up the hill to Jerusalem, they would sing this set of 15 psalms. And we've been walking our way through those, and today we are at Psalm 131. After today, we'll have three more to go, and then we'll be into the Advent season. So the scripture for today, Psalm 131, says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my heart, like my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time on and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Before we dig into this, let's bring our hearts together in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word and the opportunity we have to dig into it. This short psalm today, but there's some wonderful treasures in there for us. And so I pray that you will open up our hearts, our minds, our souls to take in the treasures that you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. David, the author of this psalm, presents a beautiful picture, beautiful image of a soul at rest. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is with me. The thought of a weaned child resting upon its mother's lap is a beautiful image. Many beautiful paintings and photographs have shown that the tranquility of a child resting contentedly in its mother's arms. It is a mother's greatest joy to hold a contented child in her arms. It is a child's deepest joy to rest contentedly in its mother's arms. Melinda Cousins comments, "A weaned child lies in its mother's arms, not for food, but for relationship. Content purely to be held and to know the peace and security that comes from being loved." Getting a mother's milk is crucial for the health of a growing baby. Getting and basking in a mother's love is crucial for the health of a child's soul. What we have to face, though, is that getting to the point of a weaned child resting contentedly in its mother's lap is not an easy achievement. It is not easy on the mother, and it is not easy on the child. Babies are needy creatures. They want their mother's milk. They want it passionately. They want it desperately. They want it demandingly. They are expressive, persistent, and loud in making that need known. If a baby does not get its mother's milk, that child expresses that need with a piercing shriek that I think was designed by God to be one of the most irritating sounds in the world, guaranteed to grab our attention. When a baby wants milk, it grabs, it screams, it demands. But as a child grows, it must learn the painful lesson that it does not always get what it wants when it wants it. To a child, weaning is a series of unhappy experiences of deprivation, of not getting what it screams for when it screams. To a mother, weaning involves the heartache of withstanding a child's fussing, grabbing, demanding, and screaming. It is only by going through this process of painful deprivation that a child is weaned and becomes content to sit upon its mother's lap for love more than for milk. Ray Fowler notices the connection between a weaning child and our own growth in faith. He writes, "Weaning is a child's first experience of loss. It is a difficult but important lesson that you can't always get what you want in life and that you can't always have your own way. Unfortunately, some of us are still trying to learn that lesson. You'd think we would have learned it back when we were weaned, but weaning is a process. It's a battle to wean a child, and it's a battle for God to bring us to this place of quiet contentment and rest. Since weaning a child is a challenge to the child, with the painful discoveries that it does not always get what it wants when it wants it, what makes us think that it will be easy for us to develop a restful soul? We only develop a restful soul by going through the same process as a child goes through when that child is being weaned. If we come to God only with demands and with our wish list of what we want God to do for us, our souls will be perennially driven by want, by expectation, by dissatisfaction at not getting what we want when we want it, and by agitation, by learning, like a weaned child, to give up our desperate cry to get what we want when we want it. We learn to come to God to rest in and to bask in God's overflowing motherly love for us. Arthur Weiser puts it this way: just as the child gradually breaks off the habit of regarding his mother only as a means of satisfying his own desires and learns to love her for her own sake, so the worshiper, after a struggle, has reached an attitude of mind in which he desires God for himself and not as a means of fulfillment of his own wishes. His life center of gravity has shifted. He now rests no longer in himself, but in God. No wonder this psalm begins with a renewed call to commitment to humbleness. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This is a call to us to humbleness. A baby begins life not with humbleness, but with self-centeredness. I'm hungry. I want milk. If I don't get it when I want it, I scream for it. And it is the duty of the milk provider to give it to me right away. The baby never takes into consideration whether it is convenient for the mother to be awakened in the middle of the night to come to this screaming child. The baby only concerns himself or herself with its own hungry belly. Humbleness, however, is the wonderful discovery of the weaned child. Humbleness for the weaned child is a discovery that mom is not merely a fountain of milk and that she is not here simply to meet my demands. Humbleness for the weaned child is looking up to God not merely as the child's personal milk dispenser, but but as the source of its peace and joy and security, and as the object of its deepest love. Likewise, humbleness is the wonderful discovery of the person of faith. Humbleness for the person of faith is a discovery that our lives are lacking in the things that God alone can provide for us. Serenity, charity, forgiveness, courage, hope, lasting joy, and eternal life. It is humbleness that draws us away from just ourselves, that draws us to God. It is in humbleness that we learn to rest our souls in the care of God. Just as humbleness draws us to God, the lack of humbleness separates us from God. C.S. Lewis put it beautifully in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud person is always looking down on things and on people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. In contrast, Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend write, God reminds us time and time again that he likes neediness. Spiritual poverty is the only way to be filled with what he has for us. Jim Cimbala adds, God is attracted to weakness. He cannot resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him, how desperately we need him. Humbleness is essential for a person of faith. It is in humbleness that we gain the ability to calm and quiet our souls. We looked at, it's just three verses to this psalm. We looked at the first two verses. The third verse really grabs my attention. David seems to have a sense of humor as he writes this final verse to this psalm. The opening verses speak of humbleness, and they speak of calming and quieting our souls like a weaned child with its mother. Then David writes, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time on and forevermore. With those opening two words, O Israel, David recalls our struggle with faith and our struggle with resting calmly in God. O Israel. The name Israel comes from an event in the life of Jacob, the grandson of the great patriarch of the faith, Abraham. Throughout Jacob's life, God had promised to provide for Jacob and to care for him. But faith did not come easily to Jacob. Jacob is famous for having swindled and schemed out of others the provisions that God had already promised to give to Jacob. It was only when Jacob's life was in severe danger that Jacob finally cried out to God in prayer. In answer to that prayer, God came down to meet Jacob, and that meeting turned into a wrestling match between God and Jacob. As they wrestled throughout that night, then after wrestling throughout that night, so that Jacob would finally cling to God and lean upon God, God threw out Jacob's hip. And then finally, all that Jacob can do is to cling to God and lean upon God. And then he asks for a blessing. And the blessing God gives to him is a change in his name. God says, from now on, you'll be known as Israel. Israel means God wrestles with him. From that time on, Jacob and his descendants were known as Israel or Israelites. Their identity was they were people with whom and for whom God wrestles. We, as spiritual descendants of Jacob, of Israel, that becomes our identity as well. We are people with whom and for whom God wrestles. It strikes me that the closing verse of this wonderful psalm reminds us of this vital element of our faith, of what it takes for us to learn to rest in God. Learning that will always be something of a wrestling match between us and God. I wish that a calm and restful soul came easily to me. I wish it came easily to you, but it doesn't. It is as challenging as a child learning to become weaned. It is as challenging as a wrestling match with God. Over the years, I have found and saved a number of classic prayers of some of the great people of faith. And in looking back over those prayers, it struck me how many of those prayers were soaked in sweat of wrestling matches with God. St. Augustine prayed, "Father, you are full of compassion. I commit and commend myself unto you, in whom I am and live and know. Be the God of my pilgrimage and my rest by the way. Let my soul take refuge from the crowding turmoil of worldly thoughts beneath the shadow of your wings. Let my heart, this sea of restless waves, find peace in you, O God. Amen." Anselm's psalm, a prayer, seems to be even sweatier than Augustine's. He prays, "Lord my God, grant that my heart may desire you, and that when it desires you, it may also seek you. And that when it seeks you, it may also find you. That when it finds you, it may love you. Give to my heart, Lord, my God, the spirit of penance to my soul." "Repentance to my eyes, a fountain of tears, to my eyes, a fountain of tears. Into my hands, generosity in almsgiving. My Redeemer, expel from me the spirit of pride. My Savior, remove from me the storms of anger. And in your goodness, let there remain in me your patience and serenity. My Creator, root out of me every kind of resentment and fill me with the sweetness of a gentle mind. Grant me, most merciful Father, an unshakable faith, a hope no less strong, and a ceaseless love." He prays for such things as a sweetness of a gentle mind, but he recognizes the wrestling that's got to go on to get to that. And then let me share one more prayer, the Serenity Prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr, also seems to be covered with sweat. He prays, "God, grant me the serenity, to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. What this says to me is that I don't have to be discouraged when serenity of soul does not come easily to me. Indeed, as with the great people of faith who have gone before us, this psalm reminds us that serenity of soul will grow as we sincerely wrestle with God, as we practice humbleness, and as we give up our demands on God, becoming like a child that is learning to be weaned so as to rest contentedly in God's care. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that this psalm speaks to something that we all long for, a soul that is calm, restful in you, and serene. And Lord, there are so many times that I've kicked myself and complained and grumbled because I don't have that calm, serene soul. But thanks, Lord, for letting me know that it comes in the midst of wrestling with you, submitting to you, becoming humble before you, becoming like a child that has gone through the process of being weaned. Lord, grow in us that serene heart and take us through that process of weaning, wrestling, humbleness. Guide us and help us through this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our voices together and sing together, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want." talked about how it is humbleness that allows us to come before God. And we are invited to come to the table of the Lord to eat of His rich bounty, His mercy, His goodness, His love, as we take this juice and this bread. But the requirement is humbleness. It's coming before God in humble admitting of our need for Him, of our struggles of faith, and admitting those, laying those before God. That's the requirement. So I invite all of us to take some time of quiet to present our prayers to the Lord, coming before Him in humbleness of heart.
And now let us join in the assurance of pardon from Micah 7:19. You will again have compassion on us.
You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
Please join in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now please stand if you are able for the song of preparation, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
The wondrous cross,
all which thou hast
You may be seated. You are here today not simply because you set your alarm clock and decided to come to this church this morning. That's the part that you can see. The part that you cannot see is that God has been inviting you. God has put it upon your heart, drawing you to himself. And he's drawn you here because God wants a relationship with you. God loves you far more than you will ever understand. And God has been always involved pulling on the strings of your heart, drawing you to himself. And we have the wonderful privilege of sitting with him at his table, eating of his gifts. Again, all we see is little pieces of bread and little cups of juice, but it's far more than that. What we cannot see is that embedded in these is the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the Holy Spirit, eternal life. When you take this bread and juice, that's all you see. But deep within them are all the gifts that God gives to you. And he simply wants your faith in him. So if you have faith in the Lord, you are invited to this meal. If you have not come to a point of faith yet, I invite you to open up your heart right now to him. And if for the very first time, or you've been doing this for a long time, you've opened your heart to him, then take this bread and this juice. If you don't have faith, we're really glad you're here checking it out. But if you have faith, then this meal is for you. And all that this meal stands for, all of it is for you. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the depth, the fullness of your love for us. Thank you that you have been drawing us to you, tugging on our hearts. And now, Lord, we celebrate your love as we take this bread and this juice. Thank you that they stand for all of the riches we have in you. Fill us anew with joy in you as we take this meal. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, Jesus took the cup. And having given thanks, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." And I invite you, as you receive the bread, to remember Christ died for you. And so when your heart is ready, take that bread, eat it, and reflect upon his love for you. But when you receive the cup, hold on to that if you're able, and wait until all of us have received the cup. We'll drink of that together to remember that Christ has called us together into one body with him. All of us worshiping here and with Christians all around the world. So take the bread when you're ready and wait to take the cup until all have been served. Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, Christ's blood was shed for the taking away of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Our Lord, our Savior, our friend, Jesus, we thank you for giving yourself for us. And all that we sensed with our physical senses is a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice that went down our throats. But Lord, in a much deeper way, your Holy Spirit has come to live within us, and we have celebrated that afresh. And for that, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought us together with brothers and sisters here and around the world, and that we celebrate together your love for us. Fill us ever anew with the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to close with the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." But before we do, I want to invite you to come next door at the end of the service for some refreshments, but also an opportunity to celebrate Jerry Shaw's birthday. Birthday is next week, but we're celebrating all the regular birthdays next week. Wanted to just celebrate Jerry's this week. Pay special attention to that because Jerry is turning 50. Something like that. 50? Is it 50? Something like that. So we're celebrating Jerry's birthday, so we invite you to come next door. But let's stand and sing together. "It Is Well With My Soul." Third verse. Thank you. As our benediction, let me remind you again of these words of Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy my soul with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like the weaned child that is, my soul is like the weaned child that is with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time on and forevermore. May all God's people say, Amen. Amen.